Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Our passage this morning comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It says this. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with a bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." For the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Thanks, Mandy. If I haven't met you and you're visiting, my name is Kirk. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And so we are in a series in the book of Exodus. It's not just a series. It's a whole journey going through the entire book from now until Advent. And so that's exciting, but also overwhelming. So we've broken it up into three parts, and we're in this first section called Redemption for Us. Now, as we open up today, I have to introduce where we started last week a little bit and kind of get us up to speed. And the way I want to do that is I want us to think through a little bit how hard it is to wait for things. So can I get an amen? Somebody tell me. It is hard to wait for things. This morning I was in the coffee area and somebody was bringing the donuts and all the kids were just literally trying to climb up him and get those donuts. And so like from the time you are young until the time you are old, you know that waiting is difficult. I mean, we live in an age where waiting for anything more than two-day Amazon Prime delivery is ridiculous to us. And so that's just the way it is. That's the culture we've been shaped by. I was watching the NFL draft over this last week because I love it, and there's these stories, and you see these people waiting in the green room, and when finally their name is called, there's lots of tears, of course, and all these things happen, but then you find out why, because they've been waiting for a long time, and many times through very difficult stories and backgrounds that got them to the point where they would be taken in the NFL draft. So waiting is difficult, and there's no doubt that as people who believe and trust in Christ and who are Christians, for many of us here, that even if you're not actually, waiting for God can be one of the hardest things in our life. Waiting for God is difficult because we're waiting on God for many things. We're humans and we have experiences and we have needs and we want God to help us. Maybe it's to fix our relationship, fix our finances, give us purpose, give us comfort from physical pain, whatever it is. We are waiting so often on God for things, and it sometimes doesn't feel like he's hearing us. It doesn't feel like he's answering. Or even worse, sometimes it feels like maybe he just doesn't care at all. And we want those quick solutions. And so even though God occasionally satisfies us with those, he often doesn't. That's just not the way we see the God of the Bible work throughout the storyline of Scripture. And that's true as we're here in the book of Exodus as well, that the background of this entire book has been God giving promises from the beginning of creation in Genesis that he would deal with the brokenness and problems of sin in this world, and all of those promises being traced through Genesis through a man named Abraham, now coming to fruition as the people of Israel are in Egypt, multiplying, growing. And then we have the immediate background to our story today, that last week we saw that God's people in Egypt began to be persecuted. They began to suffer. They began to be put under the taskmaster of a horrible tyrant despot named Pharaoh. And in that chapter, this horrifying scene happens, and this horrifying edict, more than anything that you think is oppressive now, that this Pharaoh dictates that all the babies that are Hebrew, this racial profiling takes place, and all these babies are to be put to death by being thrown to their god, the Nile River. Well, that's the introduction to this epic story of Exodus. It is the most epic story throughout the history of the Old Testament, bleeding into the New Testament, and so many people in our world today know of this story backwards and forwards, it seems. And today we're going to look at the second part of the story where we get introduced to the man who's going to be God's tool to accomplish his purpose in redemption. Exodus 1 makes clear that Israel needs a deliverer. Exodus 2 introduces us to him. And so this section that we've read this morning, that we had read over us, has two parts to it. That first of all, you see Moses' life is preserved when he's an infant and then purified when he's a young man. And so, first of all, let me just deal with the possibility. Maybe you're a skeptic here. Maybe you're somebody who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. And you might be saying, isn't this all just a story? Isn't this Exodus story like things of animation, like the Prince of Egypt? Well, the thing we have to admit as Christians is that there isn't much historical background outside of the scriptures for what takes place here in this book. But I want to point out to you that over and over again, the Bible itself has become verified as a historical document and is a testimony to itself that has been proven by outside sources. And I want you to think about this. If this period of history is so damnable to Egypt, as we'll discover throughout this journey in the first part of the book, why would they put that in the annals of their history? The Egyptians actually had a practice of wiping things out that were embarrassing to their history when they would write their historical events. And so it actually fits quite well with the reality that this book of Exodus is verifiable, but not by the Egyptians. I mean, the entire history of the nation of Israel is built on this event and this story, and the existence of the people themselves testifies to this redemption story that was their origin. And so, that's one way to look at it. But today, I want to focus us in again, and I want to just talk about one big thing in this part of Exodus 2 that we read today already. I want to give you the big idea, so you don't get lost. And that is this, that God brings his redemption into our lives through steps of faith, through sins and failure, and also seasons of waiting. God brings his redemption into our lives through steps of faith, sins and failure, and seasons of waiting. Now, he's going to do this in the life of Moses, as we see today, through preserving him, purifying him, and preparing him. And so, first of all, we see in the first 10 verses what I'm calling the dawn of deliverance. We see, just like you would at the beginning of a film or the beginning of a sunrise, the beginning of something that starts out after dark days. Maybe you think of Lord of the Rings and the Battle of Helm's Deep, at least I do anyway, when that light comes over the hill and Gandalf descends upon the orc hordes. This is what I think of when I think of this point in the story of Exodus, because it's a point where we look up from that evil decree. And I'll read it to you once again. It says, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. There's so much here, but first of all, I'll just say this, that what we're going to see in Exodus 2 is the preservation of Moses through God's providence. All throughout Moses' early life, we're seeing the amazing way that God preserves him in the face of Pharaoh's edict. We're seeing that even though every Hebrew is decreed to be killed, Moses somehow makes it out alive. God is the one guiding and leading and plucking the strings of the song, so to speak, as he preserves Moses through this. And he does that by this little family that are Levites. Now, Levites, if you don't know, this is a foreshadowing to what God is going to use Moses to do. Levites were those who would lead the worship of Israel, priestly class of Israel. And Moses is going to be like Jesus, who will come later, a prophet, priest, and king like no other in the history of Israel. And here we have this beautiful little family, the Levite family, that is acting in worship to God to deliver the deliverer. That's what has to happen before anything takes place in this story. The deliverer himself has to be delivered. And so here's how it took place. It says in verse 2 that when the mother saw the child was a fine child, she hid him. Now, what mother ever saw her kid and didn't think this about their kid, right? many of you are mothers. Mother's Day is coming up soon. And I'm sure you didn't have your babies and think like, oh my goodness, what a horrible baby. So you might say, what is so unique about this section in the book of Exodus? Well, Jochebed, as we come to find out her name is later, she sees Moses, and it says, in the Hebrew, that yes, in an age when the mortality rates were very high, that the boy was good and healthy, but she saw something different about Moses. We don't know what it was in particular, but we saw something different. Now, I know every single one of you are going to say, like, there's something different about my child, right? They've learned to talk earlier. They're walking earlier. They're so intelligent. Oh, my goodness. Like, I do this with my grandson right now. That's just the way it is. But Hebrews 11:23 tells us it was more than that. It says in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so, we don't know exactly why this happened. We don't know exactly what Jochebed saw. We don't know exactly what happened, but we do know that for some reason, the sight of her son who was born to die caused her to say, in fact, he's born to live. I've got to do something here. And where is this faith to be seen? What's taking place here? One man said this, that this brave couple feared God more than they feared any man, and they were determined to live by faith. I believe she saw Moses, and this is a personal conviction about the text. She saw Moses with the edict of Pharaoh in the background, and she just simply said, no, this child is not for Pharaoh, but for God. Now, I want to take a little turn and begin applying this text to us, even though that's not really what the whole story is about. I want to say this. As parents, isn't this what you have to do anyway? And don't you have to live by faith with each child? Don't you have to present each child unto the Lord who loaned them to you? Isn't the act of parenting itself just an act of faith, right? I mean, you think you have so much control when they're little, and relatively you do, but then as your kids age, you realize I have no control whatsoever. Raising children is always an act of faith to train them and send them out into the world. I mean, think about Moses. We're going to discover later in this text that he somehow knew that he was a Hebrew, that he was identified with God's people. Unlike the story in the Ten Commandments, the old movie, Moses didn't figure that out later. He was taught, he was nursed, he was reared by his mother and apparently taught and poured into. You see, it's an act of faith every single day to do family worship, to read devotions to your children. It's an act of faith if you have no kids and you're serving in the kids ministry. Thank you very much. Please, if you're young, do that. We need you. But it's an act of faith to teach kids who sometimes it feels like they're not paying attention at all and couldn't be bothered, if we're honest. And this act of faith that Moses' mother examples for us is exactly what we need as parents today. I do want to point out to you, I want to get something in your calendar. I've been promising some families in our church for over 2 years that we're going to do a parenting seminar at some point to help you prepare to parent. And I will say this, August 21st and 22nd, write it down now, a mini announcement within the sermon. We're going to do a parenting seminar Friday night, Saturday, and I want to make sure that all of our parents are equipped to live in faith and see God's plan for their children unfold. So anyway, back to the text. She takes Moses and puts him in a basket. Now, the interesting thing about this word here, it's the Hebrew word tibah, and it's the word that is the same word that describes Noah's ark in Genesis chapter 6 to 9. Every single Hebrew who heard this read and heard the story of the Exodus recounted would know exactly what was being said. As God delivered in the time of Noah through judgment in salvation, so God is going to deliver at the time of judgment in salvation through Moses in the nation of Egypt. God's hand of grace was on Noah, and God's hand of grace is going to be on Moses as well. Moses would be the deliverer. This is the dawn of the deliverer. We're seeing this man preserved. And I want to mention this to you. Sometimes this week as I study this text, I was reminded that so many times we're unaware or ungrateful or unthankful for the ways that our lives have been preserved until the day that we live in right now. Do you understand that your life has not just been a series of unfortunate or catastrophic or random events, but your life has been planned out and preserved by God before the worlds were born? That every single day of your life has been planned and ordained by God, just as Moses. And you need to hear that this morning, because if you think that waiting on God is hard, you need to understand that God has been preserving you this entire time in your life, just like he has with Moses. Now, one thing I've got to mention, just because I know that there are those who think that this is, again, just a nice story. And there are those who even think that this is a story that's adopted from other stories. Did you know that in the ancient Near East that many other cultures had stories about a baby being set into a river and then saved? And so critics, if you're a skeptic, you're saying, yes, this is just one of many myths that is out there. If you're a believer, you need to know this so that as you engage with people, you're aware that in the ancient Near East, there was the story of a man named Sargon. Sargon, an ancient king, and he was set, rescued upon the waters after being set in a basket just like this, covered in pitch, just like Moses is. Now, we don't really know if this was borrowed from the biblical account because it was written much later, or if this was just swimming in the waters of the culture. Because even though Pharaoh had given the edict, the reality is this is how they killed babies in the ancient world anyway, as they would put them out upon these rivers, and so it was a common practice. So the reality is, while there are many ancient myths about babies, whether it's Sargon or Horus, that are thrown into rivers and waters, they all have very distinct differences to the biblical account. Primarily, they are given to the fates, they're given to other gods, they're given to the myths of the ancient world, whereas the God of the Bible is bound in history. So, One commentator said this, that the world already had stories of kings rescued from rivers, but in Exodus, God takes a familiar story and fills it with a greater meaning, not the rise of a king, but the rescue of a deliverer who will lead God's people out of bondage. Because all of these other stories, people go from little to king, and here in Moses's story, he goes from king to nothing. It's the opposite of what the cultures of the day would want. And how do we deal with this as Christians? And this is an apologetic aside. I hope you'll forgive me for this morning, but I think it's important. C.S. Lewis had this thought, and he said this, the story of Christ or of the Bible is simply a true myth, a myth working on us the same way as others, but with this tremendous difference that it really happened. And one must be content to accept it in the same way, remembering that it's God's myth where the others are men's myths. Right? there's always truth in the midst of stories. And the truth of Scripture is grounded in history, grounded in all of these things. And all of the events that we're talking about today have this kind of grounding in real historical elements. And actually, the fact that there were all these stories just proves the fact that these kind of things took place exactly as the Bible describes them. Nonetheless, Jochebed puts the child in a basket. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? There's a pause here in the text. Think about it. Which of you as a mother, or even imagine if you're an aunt or an uncle, can hold this little baby and imagine just putting it in this basket in hope and in see? I mean, this was not just like a stream. This is where the cartoons get it right. There's crocodiles in that river. There's things happening there. And she puts this child in the basket. What is she thinking? We don't know exactly. But we do know that perhaps she's saying, God, I trust my baby to your providence. I trust that you, God, have a plan. Now, some commentators have speculated that perhaps she went and walked this way along the reeds before and saw Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe she's a very strategic woman, and she's like, I'm going to put this baby right by Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, that's possible, I suppose. I mean, there's a reason why we see his sister right there next to the Pharaoh's daughter. She follows from afar, making sure she can check on the child. What a beautiful sister. I mean, what beautiful women we have throughout this entire passage, by the way. This is why we prayed for our women's ministry. I do just want to say, like, man, what we're seeing here in this chapter and in last week is how the most powerful man in the world is turned on his head by five women. So ladies, don't ever think that your life is insignificant. Don't ever think that God isn't using you. Don't ever think any of those things. The text of the Bible actually makes that clear. So Pharaoh's daughter comes. And again, we don't know exactly what drew her to Moses. Maybe it was the crying. Maybe it was just seeing the reeds move. And she picks this child up. And here's the irony that God loves to put in his word all over the place. The edict came from the palace to kill all the sons. And now the son is going to grow up in the palace as Pharaoh's daughter. God is overruling and subordinating everything to his will. I just want you to see this, that God's preservation is powerful in his providence and his care for his people. He subjects all the power of the enemy and the greatest powers of the world to his preserving grace. And you gotta love the sister. She just pipes right up. She's like, hey, do you need a nursemaid? I've got one for you. And she brings her mom in, and she gets paid for it. I mean, this is amazing. Guys, I mean, you got to read the comedy, the irony, the beauty in this story a little bit. Many moms are saying, when am I going to get paid? So, she names him then Moses. She names him Moses. In the Hebrew, it means drawn out. In the Egyptian, it's a word that means son. And so we have this beautiful picture of what God is doing. God is going to draw Moses out of the water as a son, both of Egypt and Israel, to eventually draw Israel out of Egypt. Well, should probably move on. Look at what happens next, because time goes so quickly. Every parent would say this, of course, but look at verse 11. I'll read this short section again. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, and he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. And Pharaoh heard of it and sought to kill Moses, But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, sat down by a well. So here we have what I'm calling a false dawn, right? We looked at the dawn of this deliverance, the deliverer needing to be delivered and preserved by God. And now we have this picture here of what seems to be the fulfillment, but isn't. It's like when you get up and you see the lights start to come up, but you realize that there's a whole hour of morning yet to, yet to come. It's like how it's been 50 degrees here again this week after some nice weather. It's a false spring. It's a false dawn. And that's what happens because Moses grows up in the Pharaoh's palace, educated in Egypt and educated in his identity as a Hebrew, the best of both worlds in one sense. But what we're going to see is a story of abject failure in this section. Moses ends up failing. Now, this is strange because all throughout the New Testament, we have Moses commended as a man that we should emulate in faith. For example, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking forward to the reward." So something happens here. How do we synchronize these texts? Look at verse 11. It says, "When Moses had grown up, he went out to his people." As I said before, Moses apparently was taught in the ways of the Israelites by his mother, poured into. It's all right there. It says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses thought when this event took place that he would do this, he would start to deliver them, and that all the Israelites would respond and cheer him on and follow him. But something else happened to Moses in that 40 years. It goes like that. And by the way, isn't that what life is like? It goes so quick. Every parent will tell you that. Time flies. Whether you're having fun or you're suffering in Egypt, it doesn't really matter. Like, time's quick. And Moses' life in one verse, he's up to 40 years old now. And we don't know much about him, kind of like Christ's life in the New Testament is veiled in those early years until we later see him. But here, what we do see is Moses' character come out a little bit, and we learn a lot about him in the midst of one little event that takes place. He goes, and he rises up, and he sees his people. He looks at their burdens. And the word "look" here is a word that means not just he sees what's happening, but he goes out to investigate. He's compelled by God. As Hebrews says, he wants to learn. He wants to find out. Maybe God had a purpose for him. Maybe all those things that his mother told him finally come to fruition. And he sees what's taking place. And then the deed happens. It says, verse 12, "He looked this way, and he looked that, and he saw no one. And he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now, on one level, I totally want to justify Moses here. I think he had good intentions. I think he was a justice warrior. And I can relate. I love people like that. Maybe you're like that. And I think his zeal is noble. I think his heart is there. But the problem is all of those years in Egypt did something to him. His privilege that he was given in both senses as an identified child of God and the people of God as a Hebrew and as a rich, educated man, he probably felt a sense of real power, didn't he? This is what privilege does in our life. This is what shapes us and molds us. I mean, I know as an American, the first time I traveled outside the country, I just thought, like, I can do whatever I want. That's not a good attitude, by the way, just so you know. But I remember, and it dawned on me how ugly that was when one time I was in Rome and I was in this pizza place, and I had been there for a while, and so that had kind of been knocked out of me. And I was in this pizza place, and this other American guy came in, and by that time I was speaking Italian, so I was kind of blending into society. This other guy comes in with his wife, and he's like, "I want a piece of pepperoni pizza." And then they're like, the Italians are telling him pepperoni is peppers, and he gets all ticked off, and he like throws the plate, and I'm just like, what a baby. Anyway, he just, a terrible terrible traveler, a terrible representation of America, and this is what happens because of his privilege. He just thinks, and this is what we do. This is what the human heart does. We think, I have all this privilege. I am who I am. We think highly of ourselves, even if that's subtly and underneath. And then Moses says, I can do whatever I want. I look this way, I look that. I'm the man. This is what we do in our sin. Maybe this week you've thought, no one sees. God saw. God saw. Moses, one commentator said, was carried away by inconsiderate zeal. I think it was more than that. I think he had been also primed in Egypt to think much of himself. And so, he goes back out the next day, sees the Hebrew slaves fighting, tries to break it up. We know, we read the story already. Who are you? And then the word gets out. And you got to think, like, what? Who told? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't the guy that's dead. It was the guy that probably he saved. It's like, what a great friend. And Moses, he hears that Pharaoh knows. He's afraid, though not afraid of Pharaoh. Apparently, according to the book of Hebrews, he was not afraid of Pharaoh, perhaps afraid that he had lost his opportunity to be all that God had promised him that he would be, in one sense, to fulfill the calling that God had for him. He lost the respect of his people. He lost the opportunities. Have you ever thought this? Man, I really messed up there. Like, we're seeing Moses in all of these things. He had strengths, but he had this double-sided coin of his weakness in this overbearing nature, his impetuousness. All of these things come out. And he takes all of this in his own hand. And he's got to think, man, it didn't work out. He tried to do God's work in his own way. That doesn't work. God wanted and would use Moses, but God didn't need Moses. God will use you. God will work in your life, but he doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to do it the wrong way. The ends don't justify the means. Look at all the actions of Moses. He rises up and he kills an Egyptian. He drives shepherds away later. He delivers people like with his strength and his power. But all the actions of God throughout the rest of the book of Exodus are doing those very same things in the way that God wants achieved and done. So, we end up, Moses, it says in the last part of this section, that he goes to the land of Midian and he sits down by a well. You've got to think, what is Moses thinking? I'm here, I'm by this well, I've now lost both of my identities, I am not blessed by the Hebrew people, and I'm also not in the privileged place of Egypt. This is the refining process of God. In the next 40 years, God is going to accomplish all the plans for this little boy that he saved in the basket, but he's going to do it in his time. And that's where we see this last section that we haven't read yet, but I'll read for us briefly, the dawn of preparation, and that is deliverance happening as Moses waits. Look at verse 16 to 22. It says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you've come home so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.' And he said to his daughters, 'Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.'" We've seen God's preservation of Moses. We've seen him purify Moses by sending him out. And now we're going to see God in these next 40 years prepare Moses as he sits there in Midian as a shepherd, learning the ways that he ought to serve his God and his king. And we see from the very beginning that his role as a future deliverer starts to take shape because once again, a problem arises at the well and Moses rises up and delivers them. But he does so in a way that doesn't break the law of God, that doesn't kill people, murder people, that actually ends up becoming a servant to the ladies as he washes their flocks and waters their flocks. Moses comes to the place where he becomes content to dwell in this land. And this time in the wilderness prepares him for the leadership that he's going to exercise later in his life. I can't help but see that this is just the way that God works in our lives. That in bringing redemption into our lives, freedom from not Egypt for us, but from freedom from sin, freedom from the things that hold us in bondage, like pride, like self-ambition, like trying to take the work of God into our own hands, all these things that Moses, taking all this, that we end up being faced with this very same thing. What are our priorities going to be? How will our identity be shaped, and how will our standard of living be chosen? Will we choose the pleasures of sin in Egypt like Moses didn't want to? Will it have an effect on us like it did on him? What will take place? Well, God will have his way in preparing us to be his people on his mission in bringing redemption into this world the way that he does. Moses, in this text, comes to accept his identity. He says, I have a son, Gershom, which is a word that means like sojourner. And he says, it doesn't matter that I was an Egyptian and a Hebrew and I don't know who I am right now. I am a sojourner and God is my king. And God is God. This is what has happened in the waiting. And maybe this is in the place where you're at right now. Moses is there waiting. It's the Hebrew word kavah, and there's a sense of tension. It's like a rope being pulled taut. And Moses now says in the last part of this chapter, I sit here and I hold the tension with contentedness. I'm content that God holds the rope. I'm content that this tension will always be there. And God uses waiting like that to shape and mold us into his image. Now, I've tried to tell this story here in Exodus 2 and tried to bring it into our reality a little bit, but ultimately, this story is about Moses, applies to us, but ultimately points to Christ. Here's the thing. We will never wait in tension perfectly. We will sin and have failures. And sometimes it will seem like the plan of God has been totally destroyed because we did something so stupid. It hasn't, by the way. And we will often not recognize the preservation that God has worked in our lives, and we won't be thankful. We won't understand the big picture. Moses came to understand these things through trial and error, through a crooked line that God is going to draw straight things through. But ultimately, the beautiful thing is Moses taking all these detours actually just magnifies and points to Christ better, the one, the deliverer who was born, who also was threatened at birth with an edict from a king, who also was drawn out of Egypt, who also was called a son, both of God and of man. This is Jesus. This is all a foreshadowing of our great deliverer, Jesus Christ, who never took a detour. His life was preserved perfectly. He even learned obedience in a perfect way somehow. And then he accomplished our deliverance, and he sits content on his throne, receiving new brothers and sisters, receiving children and sons from this world into his family. This is the beauty of the Exodus story, that it all points to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. No, I just want to tell you this morning, like, if you feel like you're in bondage, that your life is in danger, or if you feel like you're a mess up and a failure like Moses was, or if you feel like you just can't wait anymore on the things that you want from God, I'm just here to tell you that God is a great deliverer and redeemer, and he will have his ways, and he has you in the palm of his hands. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come to understand that it's only through knowing him that this incessant problem in your human heart, that in your pride says you can't wait for God but have to try to do everything on your own, can be solved. And for us that know Christ this morning, I just want to remind us, what a beautiful good news message for us, that we can sit in tension and wait on a God who has already accomplished our deliverance for us. That we can know that all of our mistakes, God is working all things, including our sin and our failures, together for good and for his glory. And that he is the preserver of life. And so we're invincible until Jesus says we're not. I hope and pray that you find this redemption story, the dawning of this redemption, as a light to your life and your soul this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the story, this true story of the Exodus, and for showing us through one man, Moses, the greater man, you, Jesus, all that you are, all that he foreshadows, you have done perfectly. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the patience, the gratefulness, the humility that it takes to continue to follow you and wait upon you, to see your redemption in full and applied in every area of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.